And Brother Self has the children's revival service planned and ready to go. God bless you, boys and girls. And what a great crowd of kids tonight. I'm sure praying for you today, the Lord will speak to your heart tonight. You'll be encouraged and blessed and helped. And God bless all of you. Isn't that wonderful? Praise the Lord for it. That's just super. And God bless you tonight. Are you in Luke chapter 11? Luke chapter 11 of your Bible tonight. Luke chapter 11. Been praying throughout this day, meditating. And the Lord has directed me to this service, church. We had a great day yesterday, didn't we? And I am so grateful that yesterday morning we had people saved. And boy, it was a sweet spirit last night. The Lord met with us. What a great, great day. I just like to be where the Lord is, don't you? And what a great day. And I'm sure expecting the Lord to work with us tonight. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11 is a wonderful passage that all of us ought to know. And I want to instruct you and encourage you and be a help to you tonight from Luke 11, beginning in verse 1. Luke 11, beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Now, Luke 11, verse 2. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend? Shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut. And my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Are you all familiar with these verses? Several of the verses certainly jump out of us. The Lord's Prayer does. And the verses there that say, ask and it shall be given you. We know those, don't we? And I suppose there'd be no better way to title a message from these verses except for using the words of verse 1 where he says, Lord, teach us to pray. And so that's what I want to preach to you about tonight in our revival services here, at least just a few days together. Lord, teach us to pray. Are you aware of the fact that prayer is a glorious privilege? Are you aware of that? What a thrill that you and I can go to God. You believe God answers prayer? It's a joy to see God work and God move. And yet, is it not also true that it's not only a glorious privilege, too many times in our lives, it's a glaring failure. We pray so little. We believe so little. Sometimes we pray generally instead of specifically, and we don't see great things happening in our day in results to our prayer lives, and it's got to change. The hour's dark, The time is important, and these are dark days, and we've got to learn how to pray. Your family needs you to know how to pray. Your church needs you to know how to pray. Your community needs you to know how to pray. This hour demands that we have a great prayer life. And the fact of the matter is, God does answer prayer. I remember years ago, somebody told me a story about this lady in a church, and she went and bought herself a pet bird. She's lonely, and the guy at the pet store told her this bird can talk, but he's got to get used to you and comfortable around you, and when he does, he'll talk. And it was true. She bought the bird and eventually started talking, but he only said 2 words. He said over and over again, he'd say, let's kiss. That's all he ever said. And it embarrassed her. She'd have somebody knock on the door, and her bird would just chirp right up and say, let's kiss, let's kiss. And she'd have people from her pastor came over, and he got over visiting, and the bird kept saying, let's kiss, let's kiss. And it just was hard on her. And her pastor went and bought him one, and he trained his bird to say, "Let's pray, let's pray, let's pray." And she heard about that, and she got this brilliant idea. She said, "I'm going to take my bird over to pastor's and leave it over there and see if his bird won't rub off on my bird." And I heard in the story, that's what she did. She took her bird over there and put it up there by pastor's, and sure enough, her bird chirped up first and said, "Let's kiss, let's kiss." And pastor's bird said, "Praise God, my prayers have been answered." Now, that's a terrible story. I don't know if that happened or not. I suppose that didn't happen. But I wonder, have you ever had a divine, no doubt about it, God heard and answered your prayer? It ought to be a normal part of our lives. Do you know that years ago when I was in Bible college, I'm from the hills of Tennessee. We were poor as dirt, and God called me to college, go to preach, and I went to say, I didn't go to college to learn how to preach. I was already preaching. I went to learn how to preach better, to learn how to, you know, the Bible. And I got to Bible college. I worked like a dog. And God helped me. I did okay until I don't know, the end of my second semester or second year or something. I got to the end and owed $1,000 and didn't have it, and I hadn't been lazy. I was working 2 jobs and 3 jobs and 40 hours 1 week on the campus and long hours, and God had provided work, but I still owed $1,000 and I didn't have it, and I had no idea where to get it. It might as well have been $1 million for all I knew. I didn't have $1,000, didn't know, I had no idea what in the world to do. And I knew I'd spent all that money already, and I didn't want to waste all that money. And so I was worried. You ever been worried about something? I went to God about my worries. And I said to God one night in prayer, I went out walking, and me and the Lord, have you ever reasoned with God? I said, "You know, Lord, I didn't call me to preach. Now, God, I didn't call me to Bible college. You know I've not been lazy. I've worked as hard as I know how to work. And, God, I owe $1,000, and I don't have it, and I don't know where to get it." And I poured out my heart to God. And I did that for several days. I mean, just kept going to God. "God, I don't know what to do. I'm working as hard as I can. I don't know anybody that has $1,000. I don't know where to get it. And, God, all I know to do, your word says, be careful for nothing." That was my verse. "Lord, you said not to worry. I'm not worried anymore. You said be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known to God." I prayed for $1,000. And I don't know, that's 4 or 5 days later, went to a mailbox and got a letter from my dad's boss, who is out and out atheist. Doesn't believe the Bible, doesn't believe in Christianity, doesn't believe in Jesus. And Brother Andy, that man wrote me a letter, and in his letter said, "David, I've been talking with my wife about you, and we are bothered that you are wasting your life in a Bible college. So we've decided to make you an offer. If you'll leave Bible college and go somewhere else and get a decent education and make something worthwhile out of your life, my wife and I have decided to tell you, we will pay the entire bill. We'll pay education, room, board, all your books, and give you expense money on top of that." Now, can you imagine how I felt? I'm asking God for $1,000 so that I could do what God had called me to do. And my dad's boss, who's an atheist, wrote me a letter and said, "If you will leave, I will pay the entire bill somewhere else." And I'll never forget sitting in a post office reading that. And he signed it, "Your friend," and he put his name and his wife's name. And he put a P.S. at the bottom. And he said, "To show you how serious we are, we've enclosed a check for $1,000. I am telling you, that put me on absolute shouting ground. I was dumbfounded. I didn't have the heart to write the guy and tell him, "The reason I stand in Bible college is because he wrote me a letter trying to get me to leave." You know, I preached that one night and somebody said to me, "You think that was just a coincidence? Are you kidding me? There's a God in heaven who hears and answers prayer." And here's a passage reminding us that all of us need to learn how to pray. Now, 3 things I want to show you tonight. 3 truths, 3 lessons, 3 thoughts here. Would you look first of all at verse 1 and consider with me the request they made. Just take a moment and consider the request they made. It says it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." Would this make sense to you tonight? Apparently, real praying must be learned. Now, chew on that just a moment. Anybody can pray. Do y'all believe that? Anybody can. I believe with all my heart that God reigns on the just as well as on the
You know that verse, don't you? God is so good. In fact, God is a God who hears prayer, and his heart is turned to prayer. God Almighty will hear prayer. And I can explain this to you. I know the Bible says that God does not hear the prayer of the wicked. But I really believe that often God will hear the prayer even of a man who's not saved. You remember, I think it was it y'all that I told the story about being in Alabama and the lady asked me to go visit her husband. Was that last night I told you? He wasn't saved and he ran off preachers. And you know what? That man in my conversation told me, he said, I think I'm okay. I don't know if I need to be saved or not. He said, because when I was in Vietnam one night in a battle, there was people dying all around me. It scared me to death. And I prayed. And I said, God, don't let me die. You let me live. Don't let me die. And that old man looked at me and he said, I'm alive, ain't I? And I said, sure, but that's not the same thing as being saved. Do you suppose God would hear the prayer of a man in desperation crying out, God, don't let me die? God's a good God, isn't he? He knows everything, doesn't he? And I think God hears the prayer of those. I don't understand all of that, but I know God is a prayer hearing God. But I'm suggesting to you tonight, the kind of praying talked about in Luke 11 is not our casual, throw it out there kind of prayer. This is a different kind of praying because of all that's involved in it and what Jesus has to say. I really believe in Luke 11 that Jesus is talking about real, genuine, victory-winning, spirit-led, Christ-like, things change, requests answered, praying. I think Jesus is even in some ways talking here about having a prayer life. You know, our generation is so busy that many of you in this building tonight love the Lord as much as I do and are on your way to heaven just like I'm on my way to heaven. But many of you do not know what it is to have a prayer life. And I think that's the kind of praying that's referred to in this passage. This kind of praying might involve kneeling. This is a different kind of praying, isn't it? When you kneel. There's something different about this kind of praying. You can pray while you're doing the dishes. Talk to me, can't you? You can pray while you're driving a car, and around here it looks like you probably should. You can pray while you're driving the tractor or feeding the cows. You can pray while you're running a machine at work. But I really do, because here's they find Jesus in prayer. Jesus is in prayer. And these disciples have been raised around the Jewish religion. They know about prayer. But whatever's happening in Jesus' kind of praying is not the kind of praying you and I think of. Our casual, normal kind of praying where we throw prayers out. This, I really am convinced, is about having a prayer life. A prayer life involves things like a place. Do you remember Jesus said, when you pray, enter into your what, church? In your closet. Talk to me now. Into your what? Your closet. And your Father which seeth and heareth in secret will reward you openly. There is a kind of praying that is a prayer life that goes beyond our normal throw out the prayers and we actually have a prayer life. It involves a place. Daniel had a place. Do you remember that? When they signed a law and said nobody can ask anything except of the king for the next 30 days, Daniel went to his place. They knew where he would pray. They knew he had a prayer life. He had a place. And I would suggest to you, it might not only involve a place, it often involves a time. The psalmist said he prayed morning, noon, and evening. Three times a day he had a prayer life. There were three times a day designated, set aside, in which he specifically prayed. Daniel is that way. Daniel goes, you remember the Bible says in that passage that when he knew the writing was signed, he went to his room, opened the windows, prayed towards Jerusalem three times a day on his knees as he had done, you know that King James word? Aforetime. Meaning here's Daniel's habit. Daniel has a place, Daniel has a time, and Daniel has a prayer life. That's what I think they're asking Jesus to help them with in the text that we're reading tonight. I wonder tonight how long it has been since you've had a prayer life. Since you had a place. Since you had designated times in which you were going to learn how to pray and get your prayers answered. Do you suppose that we see so little revival today because we have so little praying? Do you suppose there's so little of the power of God in our churches because there's so little praying today? This is the kind of prayer. He's talking about a prayer life, an earnest, something special kind of prayer. I think this kind of praying not only involves a list and not only involves a time. I'm sorry, not only involves a place and a time, but I do think it could possibly even involve a list. Now, a list is not inspired. You know that, don't you? It's just a help. Have you ever gone to the grocery store and forgotten why you went there? You ever went to do something and forgot why you went there? I'm telling you, the older I get, and I'm really not as old as I think teenagers think I am. I hate telling teenagers my age these days. When I tell teens I'm 44, they look like they're shocked I'm standing. You know, but to some of you, I say I'm 44, and I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, he's just a kid. So I'm in the middle. Brother Eddie, I'm in the middle. You're kind of getting there too, aren't you? You're in the middle. Yes, you are. Just say amen. Hang on with me. We're in the middle. Now, you know, the older I get, the more I need a list. I have to write everything down. If I don't, I forget it. Now listen. A prayer list has been a great help to me. You don't have to have a prayer list to have a prayer life, but a prayer list will help you to have a prayer life. I have, in my briefcase over here, I keep my Bible in its case it came in, just because I'm always carrying it and I'm hard on it and sticking it in places. And in that case, I also have a little moleskin journal that I bought at a Barnes & Noble bookstore. And I have in that moleskin journal, at the very front of it, a daily prayer list. Some things I pray for every day. I have a place at home where I pray. I have designated times where I pray. I just schedule them. That's my prayer time. That's my prayer place. And I have a list I pray. I go to God every day and pray for me. I pray for me every day. I pray for that lady I married. I pray for those kids of mine. I pray for Micah self every day. I've traveled with a lot of evangelists and helped. I pray for those guys every day by name. I've got a group of young men that I mentor, and I pray for those young men every single day. I pray for their purity, and I pray for their ministry, and I pray for their future, and I pray for the power of God in their life. I pray for my mom and my dad every day. I pray for my brother, and I pray for my sister, and I pray for their children, and I pray for my wife's parents and her brother and her sister. It's on my prayer list. I pray for it every day. I go to God every day about needs in my life. And I'm telling you, God does hear and answer prayer. I've got a whole list on one side of one of those pages that's marked off, just thing after thing after thing that God Almighty's answered. A prayer list has helped me. That's the kind of praying I think He's introducing us to in this passage, having a prayer life. Some of you folks are older now, and you know, all things being equal, as you get older and you retire, you ought to have a little more time than you had when you were raising a family and working daylight to dark. There ought to be a little more time in your life. But you know, if you're not careful, you'll get older and retire and sit at home all day and watch Sean Hannity and Oprah Winfrey and Dr. Phil and spend all your life accomplishing absolutely nothing. You know, the older you get, it might be the more you could invest in having a prayer life. So I can't do much for God. You know, I put my time in years ago. I went on visitation. I helped build this church. I put those boards in that ceiling. We can think like that as we get older. And as you get older, you don't have the energy to do that anymore. But it very well may be that you can learn in Luke 11 how to have a prayer life. And God could pour out His Spirit through your praying. But you don't have to be older to pray. You daddies need a prayer life. You moms need a prayer life. You young people in this room tonight that are saved as I am need to learn how to pray. You can get on your knees. You can have a prayer life. Real praying's got to be learned. But by the way, my prayer list got so long that I decided to break it down into days. I've got a daily prayer list in that moleskin journal. And then I've got a list for Sundays. For Sundays only. On Sundays, I pray for pastors in churches. Now, I've prayed for Brother Andy many times on a Sunday morning. Because he's on my list. I don't think about Withfield, Virginia on Sunday morning, but he's on my list. And when I get to praying down through there, I come, Lord, there's my friend, Brother Andy, pastoring now, no longer in Alabama. Now he's up there in Virginia. And I don't always, you know, pray long, but I always ask God to bless Brother Andy and use him. I do that on Sunday mornings. And then on Mondays, Monday's my day. On Mondays, I pray for friends. I got two people on that list. that's just a joke. On Tuesdays, I pray for evangelists. I pray for evangelists on Tuesdays. On Wednesdays, I pray for missionaries. On Thursdays, I have special requests. You know, sometimes in churches, people ask me to pray about something.
And it's not uncommon for me when somebody says, Brother Young, will you pray about such and such? I will often stop right there and pray with them. And the reason I do that is because for the longest time in my life, I'd sound all spiritual and I'd say, well, yeah, I'll pray with you about that. And they'd walk off and somebody else would shake my hand and tell me a story. And I would never remember that prayer request. But I found out if I stop right there, and I not everybody does this, but in my prayer life, I have this habit of raising my hands when I pray. Now, there's a reason I do. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, I will that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And so many times a person will say to me, Brother Young, would you pray about such and such? And I don't always do it, but I try to. I'll say, you know what? I will. And let me do it right now. And so no matter where I've done this in the middle of Walmart before. I've met people at Walmart say, will you pray about such and such? And I did. We were at a restaurant the other day. And I do this before I pray for a meal. I'll say to the waiter or the waitress, hey, we're going to pray. We're Christians and we're going to pray for our meal. Is there something we could pray with you about? And the waitress the other day, she said, oh, my word. She said, are you serious? And I said, yes. She said, we moved and we have all kinds of financial trouble and the kids aren't doing well with this move. And she said, we'd like to find a church and we don't know what to do. And things are just hard right now. Could you pray for my family and our financial needs? And I said, and she said, would you mind if I stay here while you do? And right in the middle of a restaurant, I figured, you know, Lord, she's here. I'm just going to call on you as best I know how. And I just put my hands in the air and I said, now, Lord, you know this lady right here needs you. And she's got a need in her life. And I just called on the Lord. I put my hands up. That helps me to remember. And sometimes I'll be praying on Thursday and the Lord will bring a request to me and the Lord will put it in my heart and say, I want you to pray about that. And I'll write it on my Thursday list. I let the Lord lead me. Not every request a person shares gets on that list, but that's my Thursday list. I have a pastor down in Deltona, Florida. I've never preached for him. But I met him at a conference, and he came up to me after a session with tears in his eyes. And he said, Brother Young, my son has wandered away from the Lord. And we love him to death, and he's breaking our heart. And he's not doing right. And I my heart hurts. I can't sleep at night. And I prayed for that dear brother right there, and God put it on my heart. I've been praying for that kid. I've been praying God all every Thursday. I call out that kid's name in prayer. That Almighty God will do a work in his life. I'm telling you, I'm sure that's changed my life. Being able to pray like that for people. I would always remember his, but he's on my list, see. He's on my list. Friday's my impossibilities list. Friday is entitled impossible. There's no way that God's going to do what I'm praying about on Friday. There's no way. There's no way. It's not going to happen. It can't be done. There's not one way at all my Friday requests are going to get answered unless Almighty God does something that is divinely, miraculously, unbelievably impossible. And if I didn't believe God could do the impossible, I wouldn't pray about it on Friday. But I do. I preached about this down in Pensacola, Florida several years ago to church. And this group of ladies came from Pensacola Christian College to hear me preach, these young college students. And I said, I pray for impossibilities on Friday. And after the service, this group of young ladies, about five of them, came to me and they said, Brother Young, you know how you said that you pray for impossibilities on Friday? And I said, well, yes, I do. This one girl, she said, well, we've just been talking about it. And she said, we'd like to get married, but we feel like it's impossible. Would you put us on your Friday prayer list? So now I never get to Fridays without praying for that. Now, I don't know if I should or not, but those women want to be married, so I'm praying for them. I'm telling you, Brother Andy got married, and I was wondering if he is ever going to get married. And while he was at it, he married someone that was pretty on top of that. You prayed about that probably, didn't you, Brother Andy? I'm telling you, God's been good to you, brother. I'm just telling you, God's been good. That's the truth. See, God does work. Do you have a prayer list? Do you have a prayer place? Now, I'm going to explain the text, but I just want to know, do you have a time? Do you have a place? Do you ever kneel? How about it? Do you have a prayer life? See, brother, if I work long hours, there's no excuse. There's no. You watch TV. There's no excuse for not having a prayer life. Some of you went on last night and watched the Super Bowl. And if you can watch the Super Bowl on a Sunday night, you can have a prayer life, can't you? Sure you can. Sure you can pray. You can pray. You can pray. Now notice the request they made. The request they made teaches us that real praying must be learned. Now notice in verses 2, 3, and 4, notice the model they received. The model. He gives them a model. Now some people call this the Lord's Prayer. Do you have a plaque that calls it that? A lot of people have a plaque. You can go to the Christian bookstore and buy a plaque that has these words on it or one of the parallel passages. And it's called the Lord's Prayer. Now, I went to Bible college. You know, I did get some degrees.
And I went to Bible college and found out when I went to Bible college that there are some people that believe you should not call this the Lord's Prayer. They call it the model prayer. They say, now the Lord's Prayer is John 17, where Jesus is praying for his disciples and all this. This is the model prayer. And I you know, kind of caught me off guard because all my life I'd heard it called the model prayer. And I got to reading this book with John Rice several years ago. And I found in here, John Rice said, when he got to Luke 11, he said, you know, some people call it the Lord's Prayer and some people call it the model prayer. And Dr. Rice said, I don't care what you call it, as long as you find out what it means and you do it. And I thought, praise God, I like that. That'll preach right there, won't it? So you can call it the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, or whatever you want to call it, as long as you find out what it means and you do it. And here's what it means. It means when you pray, you ought to say, and Jesus says, say stuff like this. Say, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, or as in heaven, so in earth, and give us day by day, and so forth. And notice, I outlined this prayer in three ways. Number one, there's something here about relationship. Can you all see that? Why is it that I can go to God and get my prayers answered? Because I am part of His family. Are y'all with me tonight? Our Father, which art in heaven. The reason you can have a prayer life, you don't have to go to Bible college to have a prayer life. You don't have to be a deacon in the church to have a prayer life. If you are a child of Almighty God, you can get on your knees and have an audience in the very throne room of heaven itself. You're part of the family. And being part of the family makes a difference, doesn't it? My daughter Abigail, she's in college now and got that young punk guy interested in her. And my daughter, we lived in an RV for 16 years. When we had all of our kids, we lived in an RV. And in those days, Abby was the baby and she had one of those little baby beds. You know, they can't get out of them. They're like a cage. Put them in there, they're stuck. And then she outgrew it and she got a bed that she could get out of. And once she got a bed she could get out of, she did. Every night, somewhere in the middle of the night, that little girl hit the floor. And I'd hear her coming. You live in an RV. You ever camped out? You live in an RV. You can hear everything. I could hear her feet hit the floor. She's all the way on the other end of the RV. Boom. I could hear her running through the kitchen. I could hear her coming through the living room. Be 2 o'clock in the morning. Here she comes through the bathroom. Now she's in our little master bedroom in the RV. And my wife and I had an agreement. Whichever side of the bed the child came to, that's who would get up. And I can't prove this, but I think Bethley Joy prayed about it. Because every night for 2 years, that child crawled out of bed and came to my side of the bed. 2 o'clock, 1 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 2:30, 3:30, 4:45. Every night for 2 years, she awakened me and she'd lean over my bed and she'd say, Daddy. She'd say, can I have a drink? Every night. I'm not making that up. If my wife here, she'd tell you it's the absolute truth. Every night that child came to my bed. Now listen to me, listen to me. Do you know what that child got? She got a drink. You know why she got a drink? Because she's daddy's girl. She's part of the family. Y'all with me? Y'all getting ahead of me? I'm telling you, I can go to God on the basis that I'm part of the family. See, you're not part of my family. You try it tonight. Come up here to the motel and come in my bedroom, lean over my bed, 2:30, 3:30, and say, hey, Brother Young, can I have a drink? Be holding the ball game, wouldn't it? I'm not armed, so you'd be safe, but if I were, it'd get messy, wouldn't it? Because you're not part of the family. Can you see where this starts? Our Father which art in heaven. Listen, are you saved tonight? Are you a child of God? Are you on your way to heaven? You have a right to go to God. It's relationship. Our Father which art in heaven. And notice, I believe, secondly, there's something here about reverence. Relationship, our Father, and reverence which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. This is why I believe this kind of praying involves something different than the prayers we pray while we're doing the dishes and driving a car. Because notice the reverence that's involved. Now, you ought to always be reverent when you pray. But notice this kind of praying starts out with a reverent tone. This is the kind of praying when you go in before God and you fall on your knees in your prayer place and you get before God and you come to Him as His son, as His daughter, as His child. Then you say, God, my Father, You're in heaven. And Lord, I respect You and I reverence You and I worship You. Can you see? This is why often we pray with our eyes closed. There's reverence. You don't have to pray with your eyes closed, but there is something reverent about that. You don't have to. But this is kind of praying that involves relationship. Are y'all with me on that one? And it involves reverence. You with me on that one? And it involves something about requests. Now, it is that simple. Because here's what he says. Thy kingdom come. That's a request. Thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Do you know that God's will is always done in heaven? Are you aware of that? But God's will is not always done on earth. Now, for instance, how many of you believe when the Bible says God will have all men to be saved, that God means that? Do you believe God wants everybody to be saved? That's the heart of Almighty God. Do you believe that? All right. Is that done? Why not? Now, I've got some friends that are very uncomfortable with what I just said. Because they would say, if God wants it to be done, it's going to be done. And so folks aren't saved or apparently aren't saved because God doesn't want them to be saved. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says God wants everybody to be saved. I don't know how to explain that, but just to take it, whatever it says is apparently what it means. God wants everybody to be saved. The Bible does teach that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, doesn't it? That God so loved the world. So apparently that's what God wants, but it's not done. Now, there's all kinds of reasons it's not done. Number one is because it involves a will that God has given to a person where they can decide for or against Christ. That doesn't bother me. It just seems to be taught in the Bible, so I believe it. But it's also true that the reason God's will is not done on earth is because there is a major battle raging in the spiritual realm. Most of you guys never think about that. Most of us never think of our prayer life as that important. We never realize the battle that's raging. Do you ever read in Daniel how that Daniel fasted and prayed for 7 days about a request and did not get an answer? So he prayed for another 7 days with fasting and he didn't get an answer. And so he prayed another 7 days with fasting. 21 days, Pastor, 21 days that man fasted and prayed for an answer that would not come. He didn't get the answer on day one. He didn't get it on day five. He didn't get it on day 10. But on day 21, you'll read in your Bible that an angel from Almighty God showed up with an answer. And the angel said to Daniel something to this effect. The angel said, Daniel, you're a man greatly beloved of God, and God answered your prayer on the first day you prayed. But the answer could not get to you because there was a battle with the prince of Persia. And the battle was so powerful that we had to get another angel to help us in this battle. And we prevailed. We won the battle. And because we won the battle, here's the answer you've been praying about for 21 days. Now I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, very seldom do you and I think of our prayer life as that important. Most of them, we don't realize that there is a major battle going on for our marriages and our families and our children and our church and our communities. And has it ever dawned on you that your praying may be the very thing necessary for the power of God to break through in this generation and God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven? No wonder the devil has you praying so little. Isn't that true? This is a powerful verse, and I'm only on verse 2. Are y'all with me? Notice verse 3. I love verse 3. Verse 3 is glorious. Give us day by day. Give us day by day our daily bread. That's an invitation to pray about everything. Just pray about everything. You got a need, pray about it. You got a desire, pray about it. If you want something, pray about it. Go to God and say, God, here's my need. Here's my want. Here's my desire. Pray about it. Pray about everything. We teach our kids, pray about when they need shoes, we pray about it. When they need new clothes, we try to pray about it. When we got a bill coming due, we try to pray about it. We pray because we want to see if God will answer or not. I prayed for a new suit several years ago. And, you know, suits are expensive. And I got 5 kids and one headed to college and we're homeschooling them. And it's just expensive. And the kids have so many needs and I'm fine. I'm okay. But I really felt like I could use a new suit and I prayed about it. Didn't have the money. And,
And yet I just thought, I'll go to God and pray about it. And so I did. I prayed about a new suit. My wife loves to shop. That woman I married can shop. She loves to. Ladies like that? My wife loves it. My truck gets 5 miles to the gallon. I'm just telling you, that lady loves to shop. She loves it. And she's got this new thing. My wife is so amazing. She's frugal. She's industrious. I mean, she's an amazing lady. One of the places my wife loves to shop is a GW Fashions. You ever been to one of those? Some people call them Goodwills. And we call them GW Fashions because that sounds a little more upper class, you know, because we're kind of high class people, you know. I'm from Tennessee, okay? And so my wife took me to a GW Fashions in Columbus, Ohio. And I walk into this GW Fashions. You know, they say men don't like to shop, and there's a reason. The ladies' section was the size of this building. The men's section was the size of that organ. There's a reason men don't shop. It's just that we're done. And I went over there. I knew my wife was going to be a while, and I went over the men's section. I really wasn't looking. I was just there to be with my sweetheart. And I looked through, and I opened back, and all of a sudden there's a brand new Burberry $1,200 navy blue men's suit hanging on that rack with the tags on it. I pulled that baby off, but I'm going to try this on. I've never owned a Burberry suit because that's worth more than I am. And I went over there and went in the dressing room, you know, and put that thing on. And I'm just telling you, it's absolutely amazing. Their hand, you know, tailored and cuffed and all that. The thing, the sleeves were perfect. The length was perfect. They'd taken it, I like them a little tapered, you know. They tapered it just perfect. The waist was perfect. It was a perfect length. It had the perfect cuffs. I mean, it was, you would have thought somebody had handmade that suit for Dave Young. And I bought a $1,200 Burberry suit at a GW Fashions for $12. And I'm telling you, I just believe God answered that prayer. Do you ever pray about the car you need? Do you ever pray about the bill you have? Do you ever pray? We pray every weekend. We say, God, we're traveling all day today. It's Saturday. We've got to go to our next revival. And Lord, whatever's going to happen to us today, you take care of us. You be with us. You protect us. You watch over us. Well, a few weeks ago, I was driving my truck and my trailer going along the interstate about 60 miles an hour. And I blew a hydro boost in the engine. I mean, blew it slap dab apart right on the interstate. And I mean, went off like a cannon. I thought I'd been shot. It scared me about half to death. I mean, right in front of me. Right under the dash, right behind the steering wheel. And that thing, kaboom, went off. And man, I about jumped. But you know what went off? Right in front of a state trooper that was sitting on the side of the road. And next thing I know, he's in behind me. He's got the lights on. Everybody has to get over to go around me. And that man got me lined up, hooked me up, called the right people, got me in. I'm saying, it was amazing how God Almighty gives me day by day my daily needs. God's able to. Church, shame on you for not having a prayer life. Learn to get on your knees. Get yourself a place. Get yourself a list. Get yourself a time and learn how to pray like Jesus is trying to teach them. Now I'm running out of time, but I'm going to skip verse 4. Notice that the teaching on prayer doesn't stop with the model. Notice the request they made. That's verse 1. Notice the model they received. That's verses 2, 3, and 4. And consider just a moment the lesson they needed. Think about the lesson they needed. Because Jesus says to them, let me tell you a story about prayer. Now, I got to close in just a moment. So I'm going to talk fast, you listen fast, and you amen fast, all right? Because we're going to move fast. But notice this. Jesus is illustrating prayer. And Jesus tells them a story. Look at verse 5. Which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight, keyword midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me and I have nothing. I have nothing. I have nothing. Key phrase. I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. Now stay with me. Stay with me. Here's an illustration of prayer. Jesus says, I'm going to help you to have a prayer life. You ask me to help you to learn how to pray. And let me tell you a story that will help you to learn how to pray. Here's a man that has a friend that comes to visit him. And his friend is hungry and he has no bread to give to his friend. But he has another friend that he knows has bread. So he goes to his other friend and he says to his other friend something like this. Hey, friend, I need some loaves to feed my friend that's coming a long journey. And his friend inside says, no. Okay, wait. Jesus is going to help us how to have a great prayer life. He's going to illustrate for us prayer.
And here's a man who has a friend with a need. So he goes and asks. Now, who is the person you suppose in the picture doing the asking? That would be me and you. Who is the friend that has all that he needs in the picture? Wouldn't that represent God? So here's this man. He wants to meet this need, but he can't do it. He doesn't have any bread to give this man. And he wants to give this man bread. So it's midnight. It's midnight. And he has nothing. So he goes to God and he says in this story here, he says, I need loaves to give to my friend. And the answer is no. That doesn't make sense. Doesn't God answer prayer? In fact, I've always thought it's kind of funny in a sense. The man says, did you catch that? The man says, don't you bother me. He said, I'm in bed. My kids are with me in bed. I think he lived in an RV like we did for all those years. I can't prove that, but I think so. That's a strange story. What in the world is Jesus? What's Jesus trying to tell us? Why would you illustrate the power of prayer and the importance of prayer in a story where the answer is no? That doesn't make sense, does it? Until you read the rest of the story. Because Jesus said, here's a lesson I want to teach you. Jesus said, I want to say to you in verse 8, I want to say something to you. I want you to know that he will not rise and give him just because he is his friend. That's the idea there. This is not a friendship basis right now. Yet because of his key word, importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Now, you listen to me, and I'm trying to close. There's some prayers that are so big. There's some needs that involve such spiritual warfare. There's some battles that are so great that they can only be won in serious midnight. I have nothing importunity kind of praying. That's a praying we don't know a lot about in our churches anymore. That's prayer that we don't experience much anymore. But I will tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that there's never been a great revival in history in a local church that bypassed importunity. There's never been a great harvest in a church. There's never been a mighty moving of God that bypassed importunity. Somebody's got to be willing to pray at midnight. Somebody's got to be willing to spend hours. Somebody's got to be willing to get desperate about the need. Somebody's got to get broken enough to swallow their pride and go to a friend and say, look, go to God and say, look, God, I can't win anybody. And our churches are dying. And our community's starving. Mike and I this morning, I sat in the motel room and wept this morning because of all the people I know that are just broken. In fact, it seems like this whole generation is. It does. Ladies and gentlemen, go on a Christian college campus and just talk to the kids. Their homes are broken. They've never seen a miracle. The church they're from is dead and dying. Their parents were unhappy. They've got cell phones and cars and clothes. But they don't have joy and peace in God. It's a whole generation that's broken. I'm just telling you, somebody's got to learn importunity. Church, all of us ought to have a prayer life. But somebody's got to be willing to say, God, I can't take no for an answer. God, I'm sorry, you've got to, get the picture here, don't you? Knock, 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 and no, I'm not getting out of bed. You've got to get out of bed. I've got to feed this man, and I don't have anything to give him, and I'm not taking no for an answer. God, you've got to. 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 We cannot settle for less. We've got to have revival. We've got to see our family saved. Lord, you've got to pour out your spirit in our church. God, you've got to come down. I'm tired of playing church, aren't you, church? I'm tired of being in services where God's not there. I'm tired of our going through the motions. I'm tired. Vance Havner said, aren't you tired of going to church at 11 o'clock sharp and ending at 12 o'clock dull? And I think Vance Havner was onto something, don't you? Don't you, is there something ever hunger in your heart and say, God, wouldn't it be amazing in our generation to see the power of God fall and our churches triple or double in size? Wouldn't it be amazing to see our churches full of new converts because the joy of the Lord is there and the power of God is there and souls all around us are brand new and they're just now saved and they don't know anything and the baptistry's full and God, you're growing our church and we don't know what to do. So many people are getting saved and prayers are being answered and people we prayed for years are falling under Holy Ghost conviction and they're walking in the door of the church and getting saved. You believe God can even do that anymore? I told you about that one church. I was at Pennsylvania several months ago, and I shouldn't have even been there. I had a cancellation, and I shared it with a pastor friend in Michigan. I shared it with your pastor, a pastor friend in Michigan. And I said, I don't know what to do. I got this cancellation. It's right in the middle, and it's only 2 months. You know what? How do you fill a revival 2 months? I mean, churches. And he said, Brother Dave, I know the man that needs a meeting, and he's been praying that somehow he could get you to come preach for him. And he said, if you called him, he'd have you come in a heartbeat. And I did. And I went to his church. I'm so glad I did. Man, God was there. They started praying. They started praying in that church. And they've tripled in size. We were packed. We were packed on Friday night. There was the place was overflowing. I don't know how many people got saved. There was new converts in that church. God was there. God was moving. God, there was one man in one of the prayer meetings. Before I got there, they had a prayer meeting, and a man came in on a Saturday morning, and he said, Pastor, he said, I know I'm just newly saved, and I'm just learning about this prayer thing, but I need to pray this morning. I don't know if I should or not, but I need to pray for $100,000. Because he said, you know, Pastor, I got this business, and I got to thinking, if I could sell this business for $100,000, I could buy this one over here and make more money and pay less money for the business. And I could also pay off all the debt I have. I could be debt free and everything I make in my new business, I could use to give to the Lord and serve the Lord like I've been really wanting to since I got saved. Pastor, would you men get on your knees here and pray with me that I could sell my business for $100,000 and get out of debt and buy? And they said, well, I don't know if God will do it. Let's pray about it. They prayed for 2 hours that God would help that man to have I'm trying to close. They prayed that God would help that man to have $100,000 out of his business. And did you know that 2 hours after that prayer meeting, that man was in his business and a perfect stranger walked in and said, I've been checking out your business and I just want to buy it. And I'm telling you right now, and he reached in his pocket and he pulled out a check and said, I've written a check for $100,000. Take it or leave it. And you know, I'm just telling you right now, don't you know if God can do that, God can do anything? You want to get around a man that's excited about Jesus? Get around that man. He's a little odd. He'll make you a little uncomfortable. You don't know what he might say or might do. He's a brand new convert, just got off drugs. His life was so messed up before he came to Jesus, he's got a restraining order that won't even let him see his own children. But that man's gotten saved. God's changing his life. Oh, and by the way, he's gotten so saved and God so changed his life. The judge dropped that restraining order recently. I'm just telling you, church, we don't pray for big things anymore. We don't expect Almighty God to get up in the middle of the night and hear our prayer and rain down the power of God and do great things again. But I'm here to tell you, church, here is a passage before us tonight in which God wants you to have a prayer life. And God wants you to learn something about importunity so God can do miracles in our generation. Church, let's get tired of church. Let's get tired of going through the motions. Let's get tired of business as usual. And let's expect God for some great things in our generation. God's able to take earring, tattooed, wacky people and change them for the glory of God. Did you know that? God's able to take folks that are addicted to cigarettes and alcohol and pornography and change their life. But He's not going to do it until you and I pray down the power of God so we can give bread to a generation that's never had any. And it's all based on your prayer life. Have you ever thought of your praying as that important? Many of us in this room tonight, in this revival service on a Monday night, ought to get on our knees at our pew or here at the front and say, God, it's me. I've got to have a prayer life. And some of us ought to get on our knees and say, Lord, my needs are so great. Unless you did a miracle, I couldn't do it. God, you've got to do a miracle in our generation, and I'm willing. And I wanted, and somebody tonight may need to be saved. That's not what I've preached about. But the God I'm talking about is so loving and so gentle and so kind and so gracious. He died for your sins.
He was buried. It's time to go. I'm sorry I preached so long. It's time to go, but you ought to get saved before you leave. Jesus will forgive your sins and save you. I'll stand right here in front of this flower arrangement, and you come down the aisle tonight and take me by the hand, and I'll lead you to Jesus. I'll introduce you to Jesus. I'll show you how to be saved. Let's stand together across the building. Would one of you ladies play for me? And